deepen to my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart. What a joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, that longer I serve Him, the sweet of He grows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Well, amen, and welcome this morning. I tell you, you're in the right place. You're in God's house on a Lord's Day, and we're going to open up His Word, and we're together as a church family. Everything seems to be good, and we praise the Lord for you. We do have some new faces here this morning. We welcome you this morning, and glad that you chose Bible Baptist, and one of our ushers will probably come by and give you a little visitor's packet, and we appreciate you being here. Would you please fill out the card that's in that packet and leave it laying on the back table on your way out with the an offering plate, or you can leave it laying in your pew. That gives us an idea of who you are, where you're from, and allows us to get a little more acquainted with you. And we have a lot of return visitors this morning, and we're thankful that you chose to come back as well. We got a little rain. We praise the Lord for that, and getting things started off for the week for that, really good. And we've had a good Sunday school hour, so now let's have a good worship hour. We'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to it. Okay, Brother Ray Griggs, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Think you may be seated. This time, choir has special.
Is he worthy? is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Yes. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is taken root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, has made us a kingdom and priests to God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of
God, you desire for your children to praise you and to worship you. God, my prayer today is that we wouldn't walk into this sanctuary and just bide our time, but God, we would worship at your feet. As we sing, above all and worthy is the Lamb, Lord, I pray that we would think about the day that we got saved. Pray that we would think about how good you've been to us. Then when Brother Chris comes and opens the Word of God and preaches your Word to us, God, I pray that we would open our hearts and it would be just as you were speaking to us. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would do your mighty work, that you would convict and that you would draw men unto your side. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us once again, please?
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you will hear before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known,
of the earth. There's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and
a seat, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful, God, this morning, Lord, to be able to be together as a church family and call upon your name in prayer. Lord, to lift our voices to you. Lord, to worship you in every way we can. Lord, we pray that our mere presence here would be received by you as worship. And Lord, as we open your word and pay attention to what you have to say for us, let that be something that you receive as worship. And Father, we pray that at the end of the service, perhaps we will bow at this altar, or perhaps just bow our hearts to you where we are seated in our pew, Lord, but let us worship you in that way as well. We appreciate the rain, Father. We know, Lord, I've asked many people this morning from the various towns that come in, and almost every one of them had a good rain. We thank you for that, Lord. We appreciate the way you nourish our land. We pray that there will be more coming. Lord, you're going to need it to plant, and the rancher's going to need it to keep feed in front of their cattle. And I just pray, God, that you'll just help us each one to always give thanks when we get a drop of rain. Father, you know all of our needs. And Lord, we have a big group here this morning. Lord, every Sunday we're so blessed to have a full house, and with this many people, there would be such a variety of needs. And I pray, God, that you'd come alongside each person. Your Holy Spirit would comfort and encourage and teach. And, Lord, show us where we can do better as your servants. And, Lord, if there be somebody that's not yet your servant, they've never called upon Christ, I pray, God, that you draw them to you. You'd help them to see that they can make a choice today for the Lord Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Father, bless the kids in the back. We appreciate every child, Lord. We appreciate all the kids and the little babies in the nursery and these young families that count it important to be in the house of God. Bless them for that. And Lord, as those kids are being taught, we pray that you'd plant seeds in their hearts as well. Father, time won't allow for more prayer, but we certainly know you're worthy of all our praise and all of our thanks. We ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. For many centuries, February the 14th has been a date that's associated with love, affection for others, particularly the one that has captured our heart, maybe our wife, or perhaps your husband, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, mostly those things, but not exclusively. The practice of giving Valentine's cards to close friends and acquaintances and loved ones has become very common. But how the whole Valentine thing, I guess I don't know whether it's called a holiday or not, the whole Valentine thing originated is kind of interesting. Legend has it that in the 3rd century, the Roman Emperor Claudius II put to death a priest by the name of Valentine. Valentine had been secretly performing marriage ceremonies for young couples after it had been forbidden by Claudius II to do so. In order to keep his military strong, the emperor had made it unlawful for a young man to take a wife. But believing that love should have its way, Valentine continued to help young lovers unite in marriage, and that illegal practice earned him the death sentence. As the story goes, upon the day of his execution, he wrote a farewell letter to a young lady he had been very close to, and he signed the letter, "From Your Valentine." So there it is, right there. After 17 centuries have passed, we have no way, it'd be impossible to confirm the accuracy of that story, but we do know that many practices and many customs and traditions have developed over time relating to February the 14th. The cards that are given will most often contain phrases like, "Be my Valentine," or "From your Valentine," or "You are my Valentine," etc., 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 and it's always a associated with love. So with that in mind, happy belated Valentine's Day. I love this church. I love the Lord who has brought this church together this morning. And I couldn't afford flowers for you all. I couldn't afford a box of candy for you all. So I'm just going to give you a Valentine sermon this morning, with an emphasis on the love that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in our hands the greatest love letter ever written. And in it we find all the aspects of God's love. First we see the love of the Father for the Son. I want you to look in John chapter 15, verse 9 tells us, "As the Father hath loved me," Jesus is speaking, "so have I loved you." That's something we rarely think about, is God's, the Father's love for the Son. We often give great consideration of the Father's love for us. We quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." We often think about Christ's love for the church. Ephesians tells us to, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." We often discuss our love for God. Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." But how often do we think about the Father's love for the Son? That's where it all began. John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus was speaking in a great intercessory prayer to his Father, and he says, "For thou lovest me for the foundation of the world." The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is really a hard concept to grasp, and I'll never completely understand it, and I don't think you will either. The 3 and 1, the Father, Son, the Spirit, all in one, but yet having their own personalities and their own character. It's difficult for us to reconcile that in our finite mind, but it's a reality that we must accept. And that relationship, those three parts of the Trinity, are based upon love. And the level of that love is seen in the fact that the Father put all things in the hands of Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth, the Bible says in John 3, the Father loveth the Son and giveth all things into his hand. It's seen in the fact that he showed the Son all things. John 5 and verse 20 says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And as difficult as it may be to understand, but even the horribleness of the cross, in that we see God's love is great for the Son. John 10 and verse 17 tells us this. It says, therefore doth the Father love me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Everything about the Son of God was pleasing to the Father. Remember what God said when Jesus was baptized? John the Baptist baptized him, and then there was a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Later on in Jesus' life, after a few years of his earthly ministry, the transfiguration took place, and the same voice came from heaven, from the Father, that says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased. Hear ye him. So that text reveals that the love for the Father was there from the beginning. Now I want you to look at where it goes from there. The love goes to the Father, and verse 9 tells us that as the Father loveth me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. The most amazing truth about God's love is that through Jesus Christ, it's directed towards you and I. It makes perfect sense that the Father would love the Son, but that we would be recipients of that love is something altogether different. We're sinful human beings. We have a tendency to make a mess of things. And in spite of that, I want you to look what verse 16 tells us. Verse 16 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Amen. You may think, Christian, this morning that you chose Jesus, but actually he chose you. Amen. He did so even before we were born. Ephesians 1 tells us that he had chosen us from the foundation of the world. The Lord saw all the way. He sees everything through eternal eyes. And he saw all the way through eternity past to eternity future. And he saw you and he chose you and he drew you to himself. Now I'm glad God chose me before I was born. Because if he'd have waited till after I was born, he might not have wanted to. But he chose me. And he chose you. Not because of our good qualities, not because we had a lot of potential. We had nothing, that had nothing to do with it. The fact is, the Bible tells in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That doesn't exactly stroke our ego, does it? But God's not one to flatter. He just tells it like it is. He loves us, and he chose us, and I'm glad he did. And that brings up kind of the subject or the doctrine of election, and we're certainly not going to go there. It's too deep for me to explain, but I won't even try. But I'm just glad man was on the ballot, because the election was of God elected me. He chose me, and that's enough for me to know this morning. And if we ever doubt his love for us after he has chosen us, all we have to do is remind ourselves of a few facts. Think about this. Why else would Jesus come down here to this earth and live? Everything about heaven is perfect. It's joyous. It's sinless. It's peaceful. It's fulfilling. There's nothing good missing in heaven. But yet Jesus left all of that splendor to walk this earth, an earth that knows no peace, that has only intermittent joy, an earth that's riddled with sin, and out of love, he condescended to this lowly estate of a human baby in a manger. And from there, he lived here below so that you and I one day could live above. Philippians 2:7 says, He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God came down so we could go up. We can never reach God. We can never ascend to heaven. It's too lofty. It's out of our reach. And so, unless, of course, somebody comes to take us there. And if Jesus was going to be able to take us there, He had to first come here in the form of a man. And He did, out of love. That baby in Bethlehem was the Son of God. That man of Nazareth was the Son of God. The one who hung upon the cross was the Son of God. He died for you and I. He lived for you and I out of love, and He died for you and I out of love. I want you to notice verse 13. It says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that. He laid down His life for us, and the key word there is laid down. Jesus didn't have to die. It was not required of Him. Like it is of you and I. Each one of us are destined to die. There's no way around it. Hebrews 9:27 says, It is appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die someday. It may come tragically at a young age, or timely at a very old age, or some place in between, some stage in between. But it is coming. It's part of the curse of given to mankind because of sin. We're going to die. Okay, we all die a physical death. But just like Jesus didn't have to live an earthly life, He also didn't have to die either. It was His choice. He had no sin to cause Him to have to die. It was a choice made out of love. Now, if you and I chose to lay down our life for someone we love, maybe perhaps one of our children or our spouse or something along that, it would be very heroic. It would be a very admirable act. It'd be something that is worthy of noting. But it would simply be making something happen that was destined to happen anyway. We were going to die regardless at some point. And though that courageous act would express great love for whoever we died for, it wouldn't be anywhere near the level of love that Christ expressed by laying down His life for us, because it was a life He didn't have to lay down. There was nothing, no death required of Him because of sin. He had no sin. He laid down a life that He didn't have to live so that He could give a death that He didn't have to give. Not to mention the particularly bitter death that He experienced. Sinless man dying as a felon. As a felon upon a cross, bearing the sins that he never committed. Bearing sins that were so foreign to Him, he'd never one time committed. They were all of our sins. And because of that, still out of love, He took those sins and He died, experiencing shame and guilt and anguish and pain, both spiritually and physical, at the hands of the very people He was dying for. That's why He did it. So that He could make a way for us to be made right with God. You know, there are a variety of terms in the Bible used to describe our relation to God before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of them are very pleasant. The Bible speaks of us being alienated from God. It speaks of being enemies of God. It talks about being dead and in our trespasses and sins. It talks about being condemned, damned, lost. None of them land very softly, do they? Pretty difficult terms to come to grips with. But that's you and I before we met Jesus. They all represent, all of those terms represent a very sad and sobering condition of being apart from God, separated from Him. I don't know of anyone in their right mind who would want to remain separated from God for any length of time, let alone eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. Why? Because the Father has gone to great lengths to bring us to Himself. Here's a wonderful Old Testament verse that points to it. It just paints a very beautiful picture of this truth that I'm talking about. It's in Jeremiah chapter 31, and verse 3 it says this, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. God's not content that you and I should live apart from Him, for now or for eternity. He wants us with Him. And if we die apart from Him, our destiny is locked in, and He knows that. And so because of that, He doesn't want that at all. And because of that, He draws us to Himself through His Son, Jesus. Christian, I'm going to ask you to reflect a little bit on your life prior to meeting Jesus. And look closely at some of the facts and the details from your past. You can probably identify ways that He was drawing you at that time. I certainly can. I can see them very vividly. I've shared some of them with you in the past, and once again, I'll share them with you today. I can see now in retrospect so many things that God, with very soft cords, was just pulling me towards Himself, pulling me through the Lord Jesus Christ to become, as the old hymn says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. He was. If you'll look closely at your life, it's easier to see Him now in retrospect. But I think about what He did in my life. First of all, He prepared, without question, I know He did this, He prepared a particular church that would be right for me when I became a Christian. But a Calvary Baptist Church, Clarendon. It was a Bible-based church. God knew I was going to need to be in a good Bible church. The Bible was at the center of things. It was a church with a wonderful culture of grace and second chances. God knew how bad I needed that. It was a church that was sprinkled with just enough redeemed cowboys and ranch families that would make me feel at ease when I walked in the doors. So then, having that church lined out for me, that's where I would go, He began to work on me directly, drawing me. I was very unhappy with my life. That He was drawing me, you see. I was uncomfortable with who I was. My sins were becoming more and more evident to me. They began to weigh upon me heavily in those days. He was drawing me. I was very uneasy. I felt a lot of shame and a lot of guilt. These are things I were going through in the months leading up to my salvation. I loathed the habits that I had in my life. And at the same time, God had taken Trisha and I and set us up in a little cozy house. We made camp in a little rent house that was kind of cozy. And He gave us a little baby, my first child, our first child. And He was creating in me a desire to have a functional family and to have something I never had before in my growing up. I had settled into a ranch job that was steady. I was no longer wandering from pillar to post. And He brought certain Christians into my life. I look back now, and I'd never had much exposure to sold out good Christian people, and He brought a lot of those into my life. Good, solid, God-loving, God-fearing Christians who were living it in their life. He brought them in my path, and with cords He was drawing me because He was giving me a glimpse of something better. You see how with soft cords He was just drawing me to Himself. And then a particular cowboy I've told you before, Tony Sparks, he day worked on a regular basis at the ranch that I worked for, and Tony was a new Christian, and he was excited, and he started to talk to me about Jesus. Got on my nerves like you wouldn't believe. But it was working. And one Sunday morning, without explanation, I got up and I went to that church He'd prepared for me. Trisha had to go to work at Dairy Queen that morning, and I went to church. No explanation whatsoever. Like a moth drawn to a flame, I walked in the back doors of that church, and I sat down towards the back of the church. Naturally, that's what felt comfortable to me. And not that day, but the next Sunday, I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. You see, He had drawn me the whole time. He was just pulling me gently, softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling for you and for me. Let me give a little parenthesis here to us as a church. I returned that second Sunday because of the reception I got on the first Sunday. How important our love and our kindness and our acceptance of people of all kinds who come in the house of God cannot be overemphasized. Only dead churches give cold receptions. Always be friendly. Always be loving. Always be happy to see whoever it is, regardless of what they look like, how they're dressed, or anything else. So with cords, God drew me to Himself. And He drew you. Only you know the ways that He drew you, you and Him. But you have a story and that you can tell how God chose you and He drew you to Himself until you called upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this, and I'll have you on your way. Maybe you're here this morning, your story is still being told. You're not yet there. You don't know Jesus yet. But the cords have tightened, and He's pulling you towards Himself. Do you know how I know that that's happening to you? Because the very fact that you're sitting in the pew at this church and hearing this sermon this morning proves it to be the case. You can resist. I did for some time. But it's foolish to do so. God's chosen you. And through His great love, He's provided a way for you to be with Him, but you have to have your sins taken care of. When we talk about sin, everybody's a sinner. I don't care who you are. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But I'm a redeemed sinner. Your sins have to be taken care of. If you don't know Jesus, your sins hadn't been taken care of. I'm just telling you straight. I don't make the rules. I just am communicating them to you. Without our sins being forgiven, we can't approach God. He can't have it in His sight. But He made a way. In His great love for you and I, His Son Jesus gave His life on the cross. The question is, what will be your response? He's drawing you. What's going to be your response? I couldn't explain what was happening to me back then, 38 years ago. I didn't know what brought me and put me in that back pew. I couldn't explain any of that. But I know one thing, I'm glad I responded. Not to any merit of my own, but I'm glad God put me in a position and brought me to a point where I responded. It's the best day of my life, the best day I ever experienced in the past or ever will in the future, except the day that I stand before Jesus. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. You can worship God right where you are. You can worship at this altar here and bow before Him. But if you don't know Jesus, I will help you. I'll open my Bible. I will share with you what it means to call upon Him and become a born-again Christian. And we would want you to follow in believer's baptism. That'd be very important. But first things first, you need a Savior. If God's spoken to your heart, you come. I'll be standing up here. If you want me to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that. Heads are going to be bowed. Nobody's going to be looking around. You come this morning.